I'm all in jail. Okay. Good morning, everyone. That was fairly well. Good morning. All right. Thank you. Well, this is a Memorial Day weekend. And for you young people, you need to know this is not the holiday that celebrates the beginning of summer. Memorial Day is the day in which we remember those soldiers that have fallen in the wars and have given up their lives in wars on behalf of the United States of America. Memorial Day, a day to remember those that have given their lives on our behalf. And it was not my intention to arrange to have this message on Memorial Day, but it is so appropriate. Because this morning we're going to look at the fifth seal. And if you look and look at that fifth seal, what you see is the martyrs under the altar. The ones who have given up their lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, for His name's sake. Ones who were challenged. And when they were challenged to deny the name of the Lord, they refused and they died for their decision. They were martyrs. And so on this Memorial Day, we do remember those precious dear saints through the centuries who gave their lives for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the good news, willingly died horrible, terrible, tragic deaths because they refused to deny the name of the Lord Jesus. It has been said that the church is built on the blood of the martyrs. Well, this morning, as I was thinking about this matter of Memorial Day, I couldn't help but remember especially World War II. I had a couple of uncles who fought in that war. And I can tell you, war is horrible. And there are some things that they even refused to share with me because it was so horrible. And my one uncle, it haunted him the rest of his life. Brothers and sisters, in that particular war, the spirit of Antichrist had come into a man. His name is Hitler. And the spirit of Antichrist, he was atheistic. He was a worshiper in the occults. He hated Christians. And most of all, he hated Jews. Because he was the fulfillment of the hatred of the Antichrist. The Spirit was there. And brothers and sisters, many millions died in that war. Millions gave up their lives to overthrow this man, Hitler, and his army. And they were fighting, of course, for their countries, just as many millions died in the United States of America in this war. They died to defend this country, and that was probably in most of their hearts. But something else behind the scenes was afoot, brothers and sisters. Satan had devised a plan in which to set up his own kingdom on this earth and over this earth. Now we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is to set up His earthly kingdom for 1,000 years, called the millennium. This was a counterfeit kingdom that He was intent on setting up physically on this earth. And He was going to use this man, Hitler, to do it. That is why He was so charismatic. That is why He was so received. And brothers and sisters, He was moving close, very close to accomplishing His goal. Now, later in the war, Japan allied with them. It's interesting. The Japanese culture was a warrior culture. You know, in their language, there is no word for sin. Only shame. And that was, if you lost in battle, it was shameful. If you turned back in battle, it was shameful. It was all about war. And atheistic as well. And I'm convinced that the enemy intended to reign through this man, Hitler, on this earth, and to use Japan as its enforcers, because they were cruel. They hated their prisoners they took, because they thought they were cowards. In their culture, to become a prisoner was a coward. You had to kill yourself first. So you understand what the enemy was using here. The enemy was about to try to take over the world, to set up a kingdom on this earth, a counterfeit to the kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to set up. This was what was at stake. Many died. So I do remember this morning those that died. Because whether they knew it or not, they were the instruments through which God was able to use to stop the forces of the Antichrist. And America was a big player in that. And I am very, very sorry the road that our nation is going down at this time, as we're turning away from the Christian base that the Lord raised us up on. Well, this morning, I just wanted us to realize that we owe a lot to those that died. Not only to save our nation, but to really overthrow the kingdom of Satan, as he tried to establish it literally on this earth. Brothers and sisters, he hadn't stopped. His methods have now changed. There'll still be wars. We know there's going to be a great war that lies ahead, a final push to finally take it. But it will not succeed, as we find in this book. Another thing, young people, it just struck me the other day that as you grow up, you go to Sunday school, you come here maybe, and you listen to the stories about Jesus and the stories in the Bible. This is not just a storybook. This is not Alice in Wonderland. This is a book that has come from God Himself to show us who Christ is and to lead us into His kingdom that is real. These stories are real. Now, he uses parables to demonstrate spiritual principles, but the story is real. The history is real. It's a real book. It's not fiction, as proposed by even many secular colleges today, supposedly religious colleges. Anyway, I need to get off my soapbox a little bit, I guess. But I am very concerned about where we're headed. And it's not the first time that the enemy has tried to overwhelm the world. Today he is using humanism, the spirit of Islam, and it is on the rise. The good thing is that we know from prophecy, from this book, that they will not succeed. Why? Because Christ, who was crucified and died on Calvary, did not remain in the grave. That's what this is about this morning. He rose from the dead back to the throne of God, sits on the throne, and ultimately rules over everything. Well, let's begin. And let's begin, first of all, and read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. So, they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they refused to glorify Him, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and listen to this, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds and beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. Even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust towards another man. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as God did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And they were filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do they do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. Now, let's read Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 11. 9 through 11, right. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to every one of them. And it was said to them, that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Romans 12. One and two. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you this morning as we look in this book of Revelation, in the apocalypse, the revealing of Jesus. We see this fifth seal opened and the martyrs that have given their lives for your namesake down through the ages. We ask, Lord, indeed, that their lives not be in vain. But Lord Jesus, that you may even today speak to us through what these ones have done for your namesake in the past. Lord, glorify your name today. We ask your blessing upon us. Lord, we ask that your Spirit open our hearts to really see you, to hear you. Lord, to be able to receive your word, for it has to be spiritually received. Lord, we ask that also you anoint both hearing and speaking. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, it was one of the darkest periods in history. The world had rejected God, basically. It was a shameless, vulgar society. Rome, the iron fist of Rome, ruled the world. They rejected God. It was full of sexual perversion, lust for pleasure, shameless vulgarity. It was full of superstition and idol worship. And a dark cloud covered the world. The Jews themselves, God's chosen people, had ranged far from God. Outwardly, they were still His people. They were chosen. Thank God, our Lord Jesus Christ never goes back on His covenant. And He had a covenant with the Jews. But they had strayed far from God. Outwardly, there was some testimony in all the rituals they performed, but the inward testimony was gone. The life was gone. Their life with God was gone. All they had left was the outward form of rituals and rules to follow. Oh, brothers and sisters, can you get heart to heart with rules? Have you ever been able to really feel heart to heart with rules? No, it's person. It is a person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His life that you have in you and His life that you follow. And that is your one rule, if you want to call it a rule, is to follow Him, to follow the anointing, and you will know. You won't have to really have rules. But rules do have a purpose. They show us that we've gotten outside of the boundary. Now, we should be sensitive enough as we reach those boundaries to know it, but sometimes we're not. Well, anyway, that being said, it was a dark day. And our Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. He is a revelation of God Himself. He was the embodiment of the Godhead. It says all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in our Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this world. It was a dark world. Darkness filled it. His name was hardly known. And He came to show men who God is and His desire to save men from their human tragedy and darkness, from their darkened minds. He demonstrated who He was by His words, by His life, that he lived, by the actions he took, by the miracles he performed in the name of God. Initially, he was received because they thought he would overthrow the Roman government and set them in control. But that was not what he was for. He was here for the souls of men. He knew the real issue was their soul and their depravity. And they had replaced living reality with traditions. He knew the only thing that could change the heart of a man was himself. He is the life, the way, the life, and the truth. And he offered himself to man. But as they began to see that his purpose really wasn't to overthrow the Roman government, but that he was trying to get at their hearts. And once he began to reveal himself, not only as the Son of Man, but the Son of God, they began to reject him. And it culminated at the cross of Calvary. Crucify him was their call. The cross is the culmination of the depravity of humanity, of the depravity of men's minds, of the hatred and iniquity that resides in man. And a lot of people really want to think that people are good. And we may have some good qualities, but there's flaw in there that eventually eats up humanity and makes it unacceptable. And the flaws were quite evident at Calvary. The very God who loved them, created them, and desired to come to save them from their iniquity was rejected and hung on Calvary's cross. Oh, how depraved the human mind had come. You see, by just rejecting God, according to Romans, it says the Lord gives you over to a depraved mind. That means that no matter how intelligent you may think you are, or how good you may think you are in the eyes of men, that brothers and sisters, there's a depravity within you that only Christ can cure. Well, they took his life, the culmination of man's hatred and all that he is without God. You know, before the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll see where I'm going in a minute, but before the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary, he pulled his disciples aside and he began to talk to them. He gave them some encouragement about the Holy Spirit would come, be with them, one like he was, living in them. But he also gave them warnings. He says, the world has hated me, and it will hate you. He said, there will come a day when just saying my name will result in imprisonment and maybe death. Family members will turn upon one another and turn you in because you're my disciple, or you won't deny my name. There will come a day when many will be imprisoned and persecuted for my name's sake. History has proven this to be a fact in every age. Unfortunately, in recent years, we have seen the rise of this in the United States of America. We've seen how in this nation, there's been a great onslaught against God, trying to drive him out of every corner of this nation. Not to be seen or mentioned in any public place, anything concerning Christ, God, or the name. The prayer, you cannot pray in public. And we've seen this onslaught increasing in recent years. Even in Christianity today, brothers and sisters, universalism has gripped it. And what is that? It says that, look, it doesn't matter. Everybody is going to be saved. Christ is not the only way. To say Christ is the only way, you're being bigot. You're being prejudiced. To say Christ is the only way, it's rejected. But brothers and sisters, the Lord also says that they will call evil good and good evil. And the good news of Jesus Christ is now being considered as evil and an offense. The cross is an offense. A little Methodist church my wife used to attend, I remember the pastor standing up and saying, Christ was not the only way. There are many ways. Is this the church of God? We have gone so far. We have denied His name already, even in His church, supposed church. We have become lovers of pleasure with our darkened mind. We do not have God to seek for, so we seek for pleasure. That's what we want. And everything depends on my pleasure, what is best for me. That's why abortion has made it to the place it has today. Because the world is all about me and what's good for me and what's best for me. Lovers of pleasure. Self is unrestrained and on the throne of men. And a great darkness, I think, is once again enveloping not only the world, but the United States. The consequences of rejecting God. In Romans, where I just read, the pathway that we have taken was described in Romans chapter 1. First, men reject God. They don't want God. They reject Him. And it says that their minds become darkened. Have you ever wondered how such intelligent people could be doing some of the things they're doing today and saying some of the things they're saying? These are not dumb people. These are intelligent people. But they have darkened minds. Their minds are darkened. Once you begin to reject God, your mind becomes darkened. Thinking themselves to be wise, intellectual, full of knowledge, he says they actually become foolish and do foolish things. They begin to love pleasure and lust in their heart after more pleasure. Lovers of pleasure more than God. And then their hearts become darkened. Not only their minds, but their hearts. And they begin to give themselves over to perversions in life. And we know them today. Corrupting the body, it says. Homosexuality. Abortions. Euthanasia. Pornography. Lust. It's on the rise. And then came judgment. Brothers and sisters, I don't think we're far from judgment. In fact, I think we're in the throes of it. But, you know, men, eventually, when they get to this stage, what they're dealing with is they don't want to feel guilty about what they're doing. So if you happen to be a Christian with moral values, and you stand up against some of these things, they hate you because they don't want to feel guilty. You know, when they used to sacrifice babies to the god Moloch, they would pound the drums as they were doing it so they could not hear the screams of the children. Didn't want to feel guilty. Didn't want to know what was going on. Because of what's happening in this nation, I know there's been over 50 million abortions. I've been reading lately some of the what actually is involved, and I tell you, it's horrible. It is horrible. Well, anyway, that is what we've come to. Our personal freedom is valued above the lives of these children. And it all began because we began to reject God, and our minds became darkened. Brothers and sisters, don't think that we're not affected by this darkness. We are, even as Christians. And we have to continually stand before the Lord, ask for forgiveness and mercy, that we not become like the world and enter into the world's way of thinking, but truly seek out Christ in the truth. It is only the truth of Christ that sets men free. The Lord said that. Know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It doesn't say make up a pack of lies and then you'll be free. Don't, you know, forget, you're never guilty about anything. You'll always be forgiven. No, you're never guilty. That's not freedom. That just imprisons you even more. They rejected Christ. Brothers and sisters, if you stand up for Christ, if you truly live for the Lord, you will be rejected as well and challenged, even more so in the days to come. Let me say this. We're involved in the battle of the ages in Christianity. And that battle is over the testimony of Christ, who Christ is. Christ gave testimony to who God and the Godhead was, and the world tried to destroy him. But he couldn't. Even in the grave, he arose over it. Victor. We're involved in that battle, the battle of the ages. Ephesians is very clear. Just as World War II, brothers and sisters, it wasn't just a battle of nations. In the heavenlies, there was tremendous warfare going on because the Antichrist wanted to set up his kingdom on this earth, just as it is today. He's using other techniques like humanism, progressivism, and all these isms to replace Christ. Well, our warfare, according to Ephesians, is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness, who are under the rule of Satan. Brothers and sisters, principalities and powers of darkness. That's why we gather on Wednesday nights to pray. Yes, we do pray for personal things. But our heart is to stand in victory in this battle. The victory has been won, but the Lord has asked us to stand in that victory. To hold the flag of victory up in all of these dark situations. So our warfare is not really against men, politics. It's what's behind it all, brothers and sisters, is our warfare. But this battle has been going on in ages past, in eternity past. And I want to give you a little background because you need to know why these martyrs died. The ones under the fifth seal, the one that the Lord notices. It began when Satan himself, standing before God, we think is the highest archangel before God. He began to think about himself. And as he did, he said, you know, I'm not getting what is right. I should have the place of Christ. I have the beauty, the talents. I've been endowed with almost everything empowered by God. Why shouldn't I have the place of the Son? And God got wind of it, and he threw him out. Unfortunately, he was able to influence a third of the angels, of the angelic powers, that cast out, were cast out with him. And evidence is that they were really cast into the atmosphere and took residence in the atmosphere around this earth. And I believe that's why when you see in Genesis, it said God created the heavens and the earth and everything was glorious. But then a darkness came in. A darkness enveloped this earth. A darkness came over it. A chaos entered into it. And I think if you look into the prehistoric history, you'll see the results of that chaos and wildness that entered in. And this darkness entered in on this world. and enveloped it. And finally, the Holy Spirit moved upon the earth. And the God thought about man. He says, I will bring the earth back to myself, and I will use a man. I'll create a man in my own image and after my likeness, which means a man that could have his character, a man that could be of his same nature. Not divinity, but a human man, being able to have something of the character of God Himself. A special creation is man. The other things He just spoke and they came into being, but with man, He took the dust of the earth and He breathed into him. Humanity was joined with God. We are a special creation. And part of our ministry, part of our being created by God is to restore everything back to God. And when you see the book of Revelation, you see the consummation of this restoring that's going on. Unfortunately, man fell. He was challenged by Satan immediately. He couldn't have it. Well, first of all, God had to restore this earth, and that's what you see in Genesis. A restoration, making it habitable for man himself. And finally, He creates all the animals and the man. And man is created. But he's challenged to obey the Lord, and he fails in that. He is to be the testimony of God on this earth. The one that would actually reject Satan, but instead listen to Satan. And he fell. And his nature, his very nature became corrupted. That human nature became corrupted. And in that corruption, we see the fall of man. And we see even in his church today the failure, because that corrupted nature, unfortunately, is with us until we are with the Lord. But we do have a new life. I don't want to just end there. We have a new life that we can live by and live in and set aside that old corrupted nature in the cross of Calvary where Christ nailed it there. Brothers and sisters, that is our hope. But the work of Satan is to destroy the testimony of Jesus. He's out to war our Lord. He does not want the Lord to inherit the world and the nations. He wants to keep it for himself. And all fury and power of hell stands against the testimony of Jesus in your life. You need to know that. You may have lived a quite peaceful life, I don't know. But for most of us, it has some turmoil. But you need to know what you're standing against is an enemy who wants to destroy the testimony of Christ in your life. That's what he's out to do. And in the church in particular, he wants to destroy it. Well, it appears that he's winning. I don't see anybody disagreeing at this point. But that's why the book of Revelation is so important. The apocalypse. You know what that means? It means the unveiling. The apocalypse is the unveiling of Jesus Christ and His restoring the earth back to His full purpose, restoring man back to his full purpose, restoring creation back to its full purpose, that He might inherit these things and then offer them back to God Himself. And we're a part of all of that because we are the church. And as we began to look into this book of Revelation, the apocalypse, it begins with Christ in glory. Christ did not remain in the grave. He is in glory. He is on the throne. And we see the triumphant risen Christ in the beginning of the book of Revelation. He is both the Son of God and the Son of Man. What does that mean? As Son of God, He is deity. As Son of Man, He lived a perfect, sinless life on this earth. And in Him, we truly exist because He made it back to the throne. We can make it to the throne. Son of Man. Then we see Him, secondly, as the high priest, looking at the churches. Remember the seven churches. He's in the midst of something. It's very important to Him. It's His future bride He's looking at. She is to be like Him. But as He looks at her, there's some flaws there. There's spots. There's wrinkles. She's not what she needs to be. She's not ready for the wedding yet. And He admonishes her, challenges her. And in every case, He calls for those within the church to overcome. Why? Because of the church in general doesn't overcome as itself. But there are some within her that give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, give their life to Him and His purpose, and they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they love their lives and not unto death, and they overcome. It doesn't mean that they're perfect. If they were, they wouldn't need that blood. But they do have the testimony of Christ in their life. It's real. Therefore, they can give a word of testimony. And they love their lives and not unto death. What does that mean? It means self is not the center of their life. Christ is. It's very simple. That's what it takes to overcome. And then we remember John is taken up into the third heaven. And what does he see? The throne. He sees the throne. All this activity, the lightnings and the thunders. It tells us one thing. The throne is in control. We often think men are in control and that we're in control. But God says, ultimately, I'm in control. And the throne is in control. And next we saw the Lamb. There's a Lamb on the throne. And the Lamb is worthy. And He's worthy, brothers and sisters, because He gave His life, a sacrifice for men. He was the only one found worthy to open the seals of the book. And we know that book was the deed book of the earth. And opening every seal begins to bring about the consummation of the ages, the consummation of full restoration of mankind, of the earth, of the nations, of the Jews, of the church into its fullness. That's what this whole revelation is about. And we opened four seals so far. The first seal was a white horse, a false prophet. The second seal was a red horse, speaking of war. The third seal was a black horse, speaking of famine. And fourthly, the fourth seal was pestilence, disease. And the Lord says, these things will happen. Brothers and sisters, these are the things that the enemy is using to destroy the testimony of Christ. As the seal begins to open, as we begin to move to the consummation of the ages, these become very intense. The false prophets, the war, famine, and pestilence, they will intensify in greatness. And we've noticed that. That's been very obvious, particularly in the weather phenomena in the last 4 or 5 years. A tremendous increase. From Satan's side, it's his desire to destroy everything that is of Christ. But God says, from His point of view, from the view of the throne, these are birth pains. All of these tragedies, all of these difficulties are for the training of the saints and the building up of the saints in Christ. Because to live through these things, you're going to need Christ. And you're going to need to learn Christ. You're going to have to experience Christ in your life. Not just have knowledge of Him, but actually experience Him in all that you go through in life, that you might learn who He is and what He is. Birth pains. In other words, God is preparing a people. And in Revelation chapter 12, we see a man-child, We see this woman in birth pains. And a man-child is immediately comes out and is resurrected to the throne. The man-child is what God is looking for today. And it's probably the next major event that will happen. All of a sudden, saints will disappear from this earth. Some of the saints will. These are the ones that are overcomers. These are the ones that are ready. This is the first fruit of the harvest. The first fruits that have ripened early because they've given their life to the Lord and they're ready. And it's the man-child will be raptured to the throne to make way for the Lord's return to this earth. Well, we see in these four horsemen Satan's great desire to destroy any opportunity of that happening. Brothers and sisters, if you're really all out for the Lord, Satan is all out for you. You need to know that. Don't think things are just consequences of life in your life. The Lord is trying to build you up in the faith and get you ready for Him. In the fifth seal, when we come to the fifth seal, it says, I saw underneath the altar them that would be slain for the word of God and for the testimony they held. I saw underneath the altar them that had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony they held. When we open the fifth seal, it's like the Lord is saying, look, I need to recognize some folks here. I need to draw attention to somebody. I need to draw your attention to the martyrs that have died for my namesake. I want to recognize them. They have a special place in my heart because they've given their earthly life to me and for my namesake. They would not yield when the enemy came after them and tried to beat them into submission and into denying my name. They stood up for my name, and I want to recognize them as special. A memorial, so to speak. I remember I shared recently also on the remnant that returned out of Babylonian captivity to build the house of God as a testimony of God on this earth to rebuild Jerusalem, the temple, and its walls. There were two returns. The first return, about 50,000 came out. In the second return, it was about 2,000. And finally, Nehemiah returned in the book of Nehemiah, we read, to finish the work of building the wall, to complete the testimony. In other words, there were a few, and I told you it represented about 4% of those in captivity in Babylon. About 4% of the people, overcomers, were willing to come out and go back and build the testimony of Jesus in Jerusalem, a testimony to the world. During this period, the Lord God refers to Himself as the God of heaven, not the God of heaven and earth, because the testimony is gone. The temple had been destroyed. And the only reason the temple was destroyed because the hearts of His people lost the testimony first. And then that outward symbol of the testimony was eventually destroyed. But brothers and sisters, these had to go tremendous hardships to go back to farm and build a life for their families and at the same time build this temple. It was tough. It was hard. And if you read the story, you'll find they were not without faults and troubles and problems. But eventually they did overcome. They eventually built the temple and the wall as a testimony to Jesus. God took special note of these. Let's see here. Get out of sync here. Okay. Obviously, it'll be two messages, so I'll try to find the right spot to stop today. They gave up their lives to return to build that testimony. Brothers and sisters, I hope each one of us have been touched in our hearts that the primary thing in our life is the testimony of Christ. It should overcome all other desires. It should be the purpose of our life because it's God's purpose. Well, we see these who were martyred. And God wants to give special recognition to those who were martyred for His name's sake. He points them out before He continues on. Now I want to read a little something. I read John Fox's Book of Martyrs. That's not an easy book to read, by the way. It was written in 1563. And it points out in this book that Fox went to great extent to verify the stories he wrote down in his book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. Because you remember, this is 1500s now. And there was a lot of stories going around. So he made diligent search to make sure that he was accurate in what he reported in his book and to give an account of what had happened. And in here, he says this: the tyrants and organs or instruments of Satan were not contented with death only, to take the life of the body. The kinds of death were many and horrible. Whatsoever the cruelness of man's invention could devise for the punishment of man's body was practiced against the Christians. Stripes, scourgings, drawings, tearings, stonings, plates of iron laid on them burning hot, deep dungeons, racks, stranglings, given to wild beasts, griddles, gibbets, and gallows. Moreover, when they were killed, their bodies were laid in heaps, with dogs to guard and to keep others from coming to bury them, nor would any be allowed to pray for them. Listen to this. And yet, notwithstanding all these continual persecutions and horrible punishments, the church daily increased, deeply rooted in the doctrine of the apostles and watered plentifully with the blood of the saints. How precious is the blood of the martyrs. The Lord wants us to recognize that as He opens this fifth seal. The blood under the altar. They are under the altar. You know, in the Old Testament, on the altar, we're familiar with the sin offering. The sin offering was presenting of the animal to be slain. And He shed blood to cover the sins of the people. And we know that that was a foreshadowing of Christ's sacrifice on Calvary's cross that died for your sins. His blood and sacrifice was for your sins. And not only that, the fact that you were a sinner and flawed, and He had to take care of the flaw. And that's what Calvary is about. It's the burn. It's the offering, the sin offering. But there was also the burnt offering. Before they offered these animals, they would take and cut away the fat from the organs and on the animal. And that was put aside. And that fat was burned unto God as a burnt offering. It says a pleasing aroma to God. The blood is for man and the fat is for God. And what does that mean? The blood was shed for you and me, brothers and sisters. But Christ willingly offered Himself not only as a sin offering, but as a burnt offering, pleasing unto God. His whole life was an offering pleasing to God. That is the burnt offering. Now, we have no part in the sin offering. There's no price, no amount of deeds that can be accomplished in the name of God to offset your sin. Only the blood of Christ can do that. That is the Word of God. That is truth. There's no other way for man's sins to be dealt with than a price to be paid. And it required the life of a sinless man to do that. And so Christ came and lived as a man, was a man, died as a man, in order to take your place and my place on Calvary's cross. He died as a substitute. But He also died, brothers and sisters, as you. He died as you, that He might take away the old man and the old way of life. And you would now be able to live by His life, which had come into you. So, brothers and sisters, we cannot take part in that. But we can take part in the burnt offering. The offering of ourselves for the pleasure of the Lord, for His pleasure. We're thankful that God even allows us to be able to do this. But He says that you can offer yourself wholly to me. It's that burnt offering. The pleasure to serve my pleasure. To be pleased, that I might be pleased with you. And that does bring us to Romans 12:1. Maybe we should put that up there again, Cain. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Some interpretations say your reasonable worship. And be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind that has been darkened, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That you might present your bodies a living sacrifice, your reasonable worship unto Him. Not being conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Brothers and sisters, when we accept Christ, this darkness that is in our mind doesn't immediately disappear. But as you begin to concentrate on Christ, live with Christ, live by His life, then the darkness begins to fade and the light comes in. The light dispels the darkness. And that's why it speaks of transformation, that we might be transformed. Let's read 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. You might get it before I do. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit. The point I'm making, brothers and sisters, is this matter of a living sacrifice. God has called us to be a living sacrifice. You may never die what's called a martyr's death of losing your physical life. But we're called to live a martyred life. Do you know what the word martyr means? Come on. We got some that know. Come on. What does martyr mean? Witness. Witness. Witness to the point of giving up your life. Think about it this way. If you're going to be a full witness to Christ, then the self-life has got to go. A martyred life. You're putting self in its place on the cross and saying no more. Christ is on the throne. A martyred life. You need to live a martyr's life. Martyrs are important to the Lord. And He recognizes these martyrs. Of course, these are the ones that have given their life. I just want us this morning, and we'll share more next week, to consider what we've been called to. What Christ thinks is important. Brothers and sisters, I think this whole seal, the whole fifth seal, look at it this way, is dedicated to the martyrs. It's like a memorial. I want the whole world to see that in the consummation of the ages, the martyrs carried out a very important purpose because they maintained the testimony of Christ on this earth. Think about when the martyrs, martyrs in those early centuries, brothers and sisters, that's what he was talking about. Given to lions, displayed. They would take and put a man on a hot plate and then put another one on top of him. They would do the cruelest things simply because these people were disciples of Christ and they would not reject his name when they were challenged. They were torn apart. Some of them were literally torn apart. The blood of the martyrs. You know, I think we read it this morning. It said it speaks louder, the blood of Christ speaks louder than the blood of Abel. Did you know that the blood of Abel spoke? Do you know that God recognized that Abel's life had been shed because of the testimony of Christ in his life? Because why? Because he brought the lamb. He brought the acceptable sacrifice for God. His brother would not. His brother said, I want to offer you the work of my hand. And the Lord said, no, that's not acceptable. What is acceptable is the sacrifice of my son, Jesus Christ. And that's literally what Abel was bringing before God. The one thing that really brought God pleasure was his son, because his son is completely obedient. His son has that nature and character of God himself and is willing to give up his life on our behalf. He said, this is what's acceptable. The acceptable sacrifice. So he says, I recognize the blood of Abel has been shed and it's important to me because it was the testimony of Christ that was involved there. That's why it was so important. The blood of these martyred saints speaks loudly. Brothers and sisters, I'll share more on it next week. But it's interesting. These martyrs do not say, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now, the early martyrs did. But when you come to this fifth seal, what are they saying? Lord, how long before you avenge our death? How long? That is their cry. That's their prayer. Their blood speaks loudly. When the Lord prepares to judge, when the Lord prepares to make a great move, you know the Word of God speaks about the fullness of times. We're getting close, brothers and sisters. The fullness of times. There's two things always involved. It's the negative and the positive. When the Lord decided to free the nation of Israel from Egypt, what did He do? He brought out all the gods of Egypt and destroyed them. All those ants, locusts and frogs and all the things that came upon the people of Egypt. They were representative of their gods, and He used them against them. And eventually, the firstborn was taken, and He destroyed the army in the Red Sea. Their fullness of iniquity had come. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is about to return, and two things are going to happen. One, there's going to be the fullness of iniquity. That's on the negative side. The other side is going to be the fullness of testimony which the overcomers carry, which the martyrs carry. It is the fullness of time. I think it's amazing. You look at the sixth seal and the first thing happens is an earthquake, a tremendous earthquake that affects the whole world. You think God is not responding to the prayers of these martyrs? Lord, how long before you avenge us? Anyway, I'll end there. It's important, brothers and sisters, because of where we live. This is reality. The Lord's coming soon. All of this is about to happen. And we need to be those who are willing to offer ourselves a living sacrifice. And if necessary, a martyred death. Lord, we just come to you this morning. And Lord, I have to say, I know that this matter of offering ourselves a living sacrifice is a matter of your grace working mightily within us. Lord, I ask that it might work mightily within us, that these days our attentions not be distracted by many things, and even the tragedies and some of the world situations that we've talked about today. Lord, we don't want to be distracted from what our call is in all of this. It's to be a living sacrifice. Lord Jesus, may it be so. We pray in Jesus' name.